Henry David Thoreau, the 19th century American author, naturalist, and philosopher, wrote this in his journal. He said, "A man is wise with the wisdom of his time only, and ignorant with its ignorance." And sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? We're kind of going through life, and we're tapping into the wisdom of our day, and it's hard for us to see beyond the immediate. It's hard for us to see beyond our little niche in this span of time that we occupy. But fortunately, the wisdom of our time isn't the only place to get understanding. You can get understanding outside of ourselves. Now, some people say, well, you know what? Experience, that's the best teacher. If you tell a child repeatedly to stay away from the hot stove and they don't listen, what are they going to do? Eventually, they're going to touch the stove, and once they do that, they'll never do it again. So experience becomes the best teacher. Well, you know, that's true, but when our kids are small, we don't take their hand and press it against the stove to teach them, do we? Because we realize that while experience may be a great teacher, it can also be a damaging teacher. It can scar us. It can be a painful teacher. It can scar our flesh. It can scar our emotions and our spirits. Always better to learn from someone else than to have to go through it the hard way and to suffer the consequences of our own mistakes. Because those mistakes can have consequences that last a lifetime. In our lives, the lives of others, in fact, those mistakes can have consequences that last for eternity. Now, of course, the question is, where do we get wisdom we can depend upon? If we're going to look outside of ourselves, where do we get wisdom? Well, there's no shortage of information sources today. And so we ask ourselves, you know, how do I know where to go? How do I know what to believe? Here at Faith Community Church, we unapologetically declare that the Bible is a trustworthy source of wisdom. We're not going to go into all the reasons this morning why we believe the Bible is God's Word. We believe it's got His fingerprints all over it. But we just did a series that we finished up a couple of months ago where we covered topics like, can I believe the Bible? And what about various religions? And tried to deal with those kind of questions. You can get those messages on our website. But what I'd like us to do for the next several weeks is to delve into the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And we're going to look there and we're just going to see what God has to say to us about His wisdom. Proverbs is part of what we call the Old Testament wisdom literature. And interestingly, the book of Proverbs itself has 31 chapters, but in those 31 chapters, it refers to wisdom 49 times. Now, Proverbs covers a lot of different topics, but if there's a main theme for Proverbs, it has to be wisdom. It is something that you just find on every page. If you could choose a teacher, you couldn't do better than the author, main author of Proverbs. Actually, there's a couple of different people, but the main author of Proverbs was Solomon, son of David. David, of course, wrote most of the Psalms. Solomon was his son. Solomon was the third king of Israel and lived around 900 BC. And the Bible says something very interesting about Solomon, and I'd like to start there with a little bit about his background. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. As we begin, page 303, 1 Kings chapter 3, if you already opened your Bible to Proverbs, we'll get back there in a minute. But 1 Kings chapter 3, page 303, beginning in verse 5, we read this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." He didn't mean he was young, but he meant, "I just feel like I'm unprepared for this job." He says in verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." And God goes on to say, "Because you haven't asked for wisdom and riches and power and so forth, I'll give you those things. But first and foremost, I'm going to grant your request, and I'm going to give you wisdom." Now, just flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Kings and notice verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32 says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were also 1,005. Solomon spoke many proverbs, and God oversaw the writing, the editing, and the collection of many of these proverbs, and God superintended those so that they might become part of the Bible. As kind of a sad postscript to Solomon's life, he later ignored his own proverbs. We're going to read a lot about wisdom, and we're going to read some things that Solomon violated. And Solomon's life ended up in a real, just a disastrous way. You can read where he ended up philosophically in the book that follows Proverbs, that's Ecclesiastes. But basically, just to kind of paraphrase, Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes. He said, I had to learn the hard way. And what I learned was this. Without God, everything's empty, everything's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Now, some people would say, well, you know, that doesn't say a whole lot for God's truth. If Solomon was this wise man and God gave him wisdom, maybe the Bible isn't reliable and trustworthy after all. Maybe this goes to show us that we just can't trust the Bible. I would say just the opposite. I would say if people were just writing a religious book, they certainly would not give you all the faults of the people that you're supposed to admire, that are supposed to be the principal people in this story. And yet the Bible does that over and over again. And it shows Solomon the good, the bad, and the ugly, and exposes his failures. And in each case, when we see people failing in the Bible, whether it was David at times, whether it was Solomon, we find out it wasn't God that failed. It wasn't God's truth that failed. It was the individuals who stopped applying God's truth. And that's what happened to Solomon. And as he began to less and less apply God's truth, he began more and more to act in a foolish manner. And it was his downfall. That's why he writes at the end of Ecclesiastes, I finally learned it. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs is a book filled with timeless wisdom. Proverbs is a book filled with divine wisdom. And we can learn from Proverbs. We can also learn from the life of Solomon. If we would have followed his own Proverbs, he would have had a much different end to his life. So I'd like you to turn there with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. It's page 560. Proverbs chapter 1. One of my favorite ways of preaching is to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. With Proverbs, that would be a little difficult because there's a lot of topics in Proverbs, and it kind of moves back and forth sometimes. So we're going to pull those together topically over the next month. But Proverbs is an instruction manual that covers all of life. And the beginning chapters present this series of lessons, and we're going to read about a father speaking to his son. And it's almost as if you go on later on in Proverbs, then as the son would grow older and experience various things in life, the father would have warnings and challenges that would apply wisdom to these changing life situations. As we listen during the next month, we're going to look at some different topics, and hopefully as we apply the Bible, we're going to become skillful at some things. Next week, we're going to look at speaking. We're going to talk about speaking no evil. The week after that, we're going to talk about understanding God's gift of sexuality. The people doing the special music that week said, what do we sing that week? Okay, we'll let them figure that out. We have some ideas. We're going to talk about dealing with pride. We're going to talk about parenting children, handling money, having a right attitude on our job. And we're even going to talk about learning to hate. You know, we talk a lot about God's love, and we talk about loving people as God loves, but, you know, Proverbs talks about some things that God actually hates, and we're going to learn how to hate with the right kind of hate, the things that God hates. Solomon starts right off explaining his purpose for the book, though, and it says this in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs was written, and he's telling us this right off the bat, so that we could be wise people. The aim of the book is to help us acquire and apply God's wisdom, to know where to get it, to know how to hang on to it and apply it to life. It's one thing to be educated. It's one thing to have knowledge. That's a good thing. But I believe we all probably know some people who are very well educated that we would say are not wise people in the way they live. We need wisdom, which is the ability to use the knowledge that we have. Knowledge can be theoretical. Wisdom is always practical. Wisdom is never theoretical. So we're going to look at some practical things as we move through the book of Proverbs. This morning, I'd like us to see the five steps to wisdom. There's a way to get wisdom that's laid out here for us in the book of Proverbs. And the first step is this: learn to fear the Lord. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the theme. This is the key to the book. According to Proverbs, there are two classes of people. There are the wise who fear the Lord. There are the fools who don't fear the Lord. The beginning of knowledge means this: its origin, its principal part. Here's where you're going to go to begin to understand knowledge. The first lesson we need to learn in the school of wisdom is this: develop a proper view of God. This is so important. Now, we think of a fool as someone who's maybe silly, someone who's not too bright. A fool in the book of Proverbs is someone who either knows God's truth and does not want to apply it, or doesn't know God's truth and doesn't want to learn it. There's both of those kind of fools talked about. But that's what God says, or that's who God says, is a fool. Now, many of us have been fools in life. And if we would be honest, how do you make the transition from being a fool to being wise? Where do you begin? How do you start? Well, you start with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs uses the word fear 20 times. It's interesting. 15 of those times, it's in the phrase, the fear of the Lord. 15 times Solomon's going to talk about the fear of the Lord in this book. He wrote in Hebrew, and he used the word yirah in each of those 15. It comes from the Hebrew verb that means to fear, to reverence, to awe. Okay, it has all three of those concepts: to fear, to reverence, and to awe. Now, we talk about fearing the Lord, and some people struggle with that. And they say, you know, God loves the world. God says he'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. God talks so much about love. How do I fear that God, or why should I fear that God? What does that mean to fear the Lord? I think there's a couple of aspects to it that are rooted in the meaning of that word. First of all, we should reverence God. That is part of what the word means. We should be awestruck at God because God is awesome. He produces awe in those who really understand his character and his nature. But the other part is this: we should fear God in a healthy way for who he is. We should fear God for who he is. Sometimes we have a very laid-back view of God, kind of a superficial view of God, don't we? And we don't take God seriously, kind of living our lives as if we don't really believe he's there. See, we should fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord means to be afraid of what God could do if I step out of line. That's a healthy thing. That's a legitimate fear. You know, God is really big. Do you know how big God is? I can't even tell you how big God is. God is really big. And you know how big you are? Oh, you're really small in comparison to God. We ought to have a healthy fear of what God could do to us if we displease him. We need to recognize his holiness, his hatred for sin. The fear of the Lord recognizes that the anger of the Lord is something we want to avoid. We do not want to stand in the path of the anger of the Lord. It ought to produce a desire in us to please him, to want to trust him, to want to depend upon him. The thing about pleasing God is this, though: what does God value? See, that's why we have to have more direction here now. What does God hold as important? Those are the things that we need to know. When we truly fear the Lord, we'll recognize that he's the creator and we're the created. He's the master and we're the servant, see? He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the father, we're the child. You can tell that you fear God when his opinion about your life matters more than anything else. When you get to that point where you say, what really matters to me, what's the top priority to me, is what does God think about my life and the direction I'm going? That's a sign that you fear the Lord. The truth of the matter is, we'll never rise any higher than our view of God. And if our view of God is one-sided, and we just focus on either the awesomeness and the holiness of God, or we just focus on the love of God without the other side, we won't get a total picture of God. But many people focus on his love and kind of become complacent about his holiness. And what happens is that we sink down in misunderstanding rather than rising up in wisdom. It seems like so much of our culture deifies people and humanizes God, is what we keep doing with so many attitudes. And many times we go along with that false thinking. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? We should have a healthy fear. A healthy fear is not crippled by fear, though. It's not like I'm so afraid of God, you know, he's going to bring down the axe on me if I take one wrong step, that I can't serve him, that I can't function in life. That would be an unhealthy fear. That would not be the fear that God wants us to have. But I ought to fear what God can do. I ought to fear the fact that God can wipe me off the face of the earth at an instant if he so chooses, and he would be completely just in doing so. It would not be unfair. It would not be unjust. God would be a righteous God in doing so. One man wrote this, and when a person dies, we have a tendency to say, how could God let that happen? And we get all upset about it, especially if it's a person we love. Why did God let that person go? They said this. He said this, we have no right to ask that. What we should ask is, what are we still doing here alive? Because that's the truth of the matter. It is only by the grace of God that we're still here alive. God is holy and just, but he's gracious towards us. And his graciousness towards us should be no excuse for our being indifferent to him. Got to take him seriously. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. So I would say to fear the Lord is to have the same type of healthy fear that a child should have for their parents in disobeying them. The same kind of fear that recognizes there's consequences, but also has great respect. Want wisdom? Learn to fear the Lord. Second step. You got to do the first one first. You'll never do the second one. The second one is learn to reject evil. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. Human nature doesn't change over the centuries. You know, people say people are getting worse and worse. I don't think they are. I think they're just as bad as they've always been. You know, we're not getting worse and worse and worse. We are sinners who want our way over God's way. But the avenues for carrying out that sin, and many times the avenues for enticement to sin, keep multiplying as our culture develops technologically. In Solomon's day, and for everybody on the face of the earth, except for just a very recent period in history, the avenues of enticement were pretty much limited. They were limited to what you could physically see and hear, what somebody else came to say to you on a limited basis, maybe what you thought in your own mind, but pretty much what you saw in everyday life. And here he talks about sinners enticing you. Now we have a seemingly endless array of sources to bring us many times good, but also evil. Because we have a lot of ways to be enticed. The search engine Google just released a study about the internet searches via cell phone. And they said that most of those searches are for internet porn. In fact, they said internet porn is more and greater in number than the next four added together in the most popular searches on mobile phones. In our media age, the enticement to evil is everywhere. It's all around us. Well, Solomon writes this. He said, kids, listen to your parents. Listen to your parents' instructions. Sigmund Freud taught that every boy between the ages of 3 and 6 desires to kill his father and have sexual relations with his mother, and every girl has a desire to kill her mother and have sexual relations with her father. Quite a wonderful view of life, isn't it? But according to Freud, it was parents' rules and society's rules and the church's rules that were bringing all this discord and confusion into people's lives. Well, God says, you know what? Listen to your parents, kids, because your parents' guidance is like chains around your neck. Now, I know a lot of kids who would say, hey, I can identify with that. That's exactly what it's right. It feels like chains around my neck. But that's not the kind of chains the Bible is talking about here. They're not prison chains. In Solomon's day, he's talking about ornamental chains, kind of like Mr. T. You know, that's that kind of chains. Beauty. Parents are saying, God is saying, the church is saying, don't listen when evil calls, because ultimately there's an end to it in its destruction and its emptiness. Instead of being a chain of blessing, it'll be a chain that'll weigh you down. Now, what are we going to do? I mean, this is tough. God says, don't consent. You can't not hear many times the voices of enticement. But he says, don't consent. And that's not going to happen unless we're prepared ahead of time. We're not just going to walk down the street and all of a sudden be prepared. It has to start with the fear of the Lord. It has to start with a recognition of his holiness. We have to begin with a passionate commitment to the holiness of God. And then we move from there to say no and reject evil. So we learn to fear the Lord. We learn to reject evil. Thirdly, we need to learn the truth of the Bible. If we want to please God, we have to find out what pleases God. If we want to please God, we have to know what is the difference between good and evil. You're not going to find it just by listening to the culture around you, because our culture has so blurred the lines between good and evil that sometimes it's almost impossible to tell which is which. Colossians 2 says this, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 2, an apostle named Paul wrote and said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and he was talking about the Word of God as it was being written and being penned. There's where wisdom is found. The command in Colossians 3:16 is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where we find wisdom. Wisdom is not hidden. In fact, look at verse 20 of Proverbs 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. See, the people who want to come along and entice us many times are whispering in our ear, but he says, wisdom is just standing right out there on the street corners. And wisdom is speaking. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gate in the city, she speaks her words. The Bible uses the word wisdom over 200 times. And it repeatedly tells us the source of wisdom, God. He is our creator. He is the one who is all wise. He is the source of wisdom. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. In Psalm 119, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 2 Timothy 3, the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. If we want to know the wisdom of God, we go to the Word of God, because God inspired the writers, inspired their words, actually, so that we would have the Word of God. Wisdom is not hidden. It's all over the pages of the Bible from beginning to end. The Bible is a divine handbook for living. It's the owner's manual for life. And there's no way to become wise apart from the Word of God. You can be well educated. You can be very smart. You can be very creative. But if you don't have a knowledge of what God says in His Word, you're wisdom deficient when it comes to life. What are some practical things you could do to learn the truth of the Bible? There's a couple of suggestions. Number one, you could just read the Bible through. Do it tonight. No, you're not going to do it tonight, right? And a lot of people get bogged down and stop. Have a long-term plan. Take a year or two, begin to read, and move through the Bible. Great wisdom. For this series, let me recommend this. Just take the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters. You can read the chapter that corresponds with the day of the month, and just start to read it through each day. And when you're in a chapter and you're reading, discipline yourself to just note what verse in that chapter kind of stands out to you that day. Write it down. Put it on a 3x5 card. Take it to work, wherever your school, whatever you're doing. And just meditate on that one. Mull that one over. Let it impact your life. You can bring your Bible to church each week as you follow along in your own copy of the Scriptures. You can, you know, make notes. You'll get more out of the sermons. You'll be motivated to study in between Sundays. Hopefully this isn't the only time you're seeing the Bible or hearing the Bible. You can attend a weekly Bible study. There's a ladies' self-confrontation study that just started Thursday evenings. I believe 45 ladies had signed up. Join them, ladies, and you'll enjoy that. Now you say, well, I don't know about all that stuff. I'm not so sure I want to read the Bible. I'm not so sure I want to hear what God has to say, because I want to run my own life, and I'm not really interested in reading something that's telling me I need to change my life. Well, God says this in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Pretty strong words there that God has to say. You might not like that, but God, who only has your ultimate good in mind, says this, if you don't want my word, if you're going to scorn and mock, then he calls a person like that simple. And that word means this. The Hebrew word means naive, gullible, and immature. And you know, there was a time in my life when I didn't want anything to do with the Bible, and I didn't want to know what it had to say. And boy, does that characterize my life. Naive, gullible, and immature. And there's plenty of scorners that say, well, we're going to mock the Bible, and we're going to reject God, and you know, we're going to be outspoken in our opposition to God. That's pride and arrogance. That's a pretty amazing, you know, we're like floating around on this little speck of dust out in the universe, and we're a speck of dust on a speck of dust, and we're going to shake our fist at Almighty God and say, I don't believe in you, I don't want you in my life. If you hate divine knowledge, God says, you're a fool. That's God saying that. Now, there's hope, though. Look at what he says in verse 23. Turn at my reproof, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. God says, listen to what I have to say. Listen to the Scriptures. God's word is truth. God is the source of wisdom. He says, listen to what I have to say. And even if you don't understand it all, and even if you're not sure how things are going to work out in your life, if you begin to walk down the path of wisdom and obeying God's word, trust God. Because he's God, and you can trust him. That's wisdom. So learn to fear the Lord. Learn to reject evil. Learn the truth of the Bible. and recognize, fourthly, the consequences of rejecting wisdom. Solomon's writings in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes mention wisdom 74 times. This is a big subject with Solomon. Listen to some of these. Proverbs 2, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2:10, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you." I like that. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, you say, you know what? I enjoy this. This is good. Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." And Proverbs 8:11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Wisdom is the principal thing. But what happens if we don't want it? What happens if we reject it? Verse 24, "Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Man, keeps getting stronger, doesn't it? More intense in the things that God has to say in these chapters. Those are riveting words. But I believe they're here to stand as a powerful warning to every one of us about rejecting God's wisdom and the consequences to that. To reject and ignore God's wisdom, to not learn from its rebuke, has serious consequences. And when trouble finally comes, and trouble inevitably does, we read here this wisdom personified mocks the scorner. The wisdom mocks. Now that might sound cruel. You're thinking, wow, wisdom's going to laugh and at my calamity, you know, if I get into this difficult situation. Here's what I think it's saying. If I knowingly, repeatedly reject God's wisdom for my life, all of that spurned advice is going to come back to haunt me when the calamity comes. It's all just going to kind of come around and it's going to be there if I rejected it repeatedly and knowingly. Wisdom had called, but I had refused. Now the reverse happens. I call, and wisdom doesn't answer. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." And you know, we can turn our backs on God. We can pretend that God doesn't exist. We can come up with all kinds of rationalistic explanations for human life here on earth and the origin of the planet and everything else. Or we can be a professing Christian and yet live as if we were an atheist and God wasn't involved in our life. But ultimately, God's going to have the last word in our life. God has the last word. And every one of us will have our turn to meet our Creator face to face. Now, Jay Adams has what he calls the Christian Counselor's Commentary series, and he approaches books of the Bible from the perspective of how we would use them to minister to other people. And obviously, if we're going to use them to minister to other people, we have to listen to the Word of God first. But this is what he says about these verses that we just read. He says, "These are terrifying words, and because they are, it's best for you to read them and not paraphrase them. People need to hear directly from God's word itself about the jeopardy into which they're plunging themselves. Therefore, when dealing with a scorner in counseling, you might choose to close the discussion in a powerful way by reading this section. I urge you not to avoid such portions of the scriptures, for they are precisely given for such purposes and so ought to be used." And all of us need to hear once in a while, don't we? We need to hear the consequences of scoffing at God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 is sobering, but it ends on a very positive note, verse 33. "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Whoever listens can rest in God's safety and peace. So we learn to fear the Lord. We learn to reject evil. We learn the truth of the Bible. We recognize the consequences of rejecting wisdom. And then, number 5, we earnestly seek after wisdom. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God's wisdom is available to every one of us in his word. A lot of people view the Bible as some kind of irrelevant old book that's kind of out of step with where we are today. The Bible is timeless because it comes from a timeless, eternal God who spoke words that apply to every generation. If we'd be wise, we'd be seeking and searching out. I just underlined in my Bible, receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry, lift up, seek, search. See, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. If we were searching out and applying God's truth to our situations, we would have a blessing. Only a fool would reject God's amazing offer of wisdom and life. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Here's a place in the Bible where God's telling us to be a fool. He says, be a fool to the world around you and the philosophy of the age around you, and tap into the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this age says you can make it without God. The wisdom of God says, without me, you can do nothing. Without God's wisdom, we wouldn't have the slightest idea. We didn't even know where to begin with God in his forgiveness, in his salvation. All you have to do is look at man's religions down through the ages, and they all have something in common. And this tells us something about people and their misunderstanding of God. Every religion that's ever existed down through human history has always had something you had to do to be able to reach God. Lots of different things that they come up with, but they always have something to do to be forgiven. God says there's nothing that we could do to bring about our own forgiveness. In fact, he says this, it's not by works of righteousness which we could do, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing we could do. See, this goes right back to the very heart of the matter, that we need God and his wisdom and his revelation of truth. There's nothing we could do to bring about our own forgiveness, because we can't produce perfection in our own life. God wants and deserves all worship and recognition. He is the Savior. And you know, you can start all the way back in the Old Testament and move through, and you'll see that theme repeated over and over again. Isaiah 43, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." He says later in Isaiah 60, "You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." In Hosea, he says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." God says, I'm the Savior. And you know what? A Savior doesn't just act as an example. A Savior saves. And that's what God wants us to realize about him. Here's this holy, this righteous God, this awesome God we should be so concerned about pleasing him. That same God came to earth in Jesus Christ and gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That same awesome God humbled himself in love. God saves all who trust in him for the forgiveness of sin. How about you this morning? Do you see the wisdom of God? Do you see the truth in the Bible? The truth about grace and forgiveness that comes by faith? The truth about the wisdom of learning from him and walking in his way to please him? The truth that we can be a whole lot wiser than the wisdom of our time only, and we don't have to be ignorant with its ignorance. You know, Death Valley, California is the hottest, driest, lowest spot in North America. It's a deep bowl about 140 miles long, 20 miles wide, and it acts like a convection oven. And so as the winds swirl around, it gets to the surface temperature, some of the hottest on Earth. Ground level temperatures can reach 200 degrees in the summer. And it got its name, Death Valley, from the 1800s, from silver miners headed to California because more than one died trying to cross. And the tradition has it that somebody made it across and said goodbye, Death Valley, and named it. But isn't that interesting that they were so determined to get to what they counted as riches that they were willing to even put themselves in mortal danger to get those riches? God says, search for wisdom as silver. Value wisdom above the things that would be so valued on this earth. He says, recognize how valuable it is and then go after it with all that you've got.
Let's pray.
Lord God, we thank you this morning that you alone are wise, and that we in our wisdom so often go off in the wrong direction. But you reveal truth to us. And Father, we sometimes think we know better than you, or we don't want to know you, or we'll choose our way over your way. You tell us to forgive. We don't want to do that. We want to hold on to bitterness. You tell us to be faithful in our marriages, and we don't want to do that. You speak to us about various areas of honesty and all of these things, and we choose our way. We want to go our way. And yet that is complete and absolute foolishness, and you know the depths of our heart, and you know who we really are. And Lord, you could wipe us off the face of the earth, but instead you come to the face of the earth in the person of Christ to buy our salvation, to pay for our forgiveness, to take the ugliness of our wrongs upon yourself. We humbly bow before you, Lord. And we say, oh, Lord, forgive us for our foolish ways. Forgive us for our trust in ourselves and for wanting to take the reins of our life. And forgive us for not wanting your wisdom and to follow you. Lord, thank you that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, that we can't earn it. It's not by following you that we receive forgiveness, but it is by the power that comes into our life through the forgiving God and his Spirit that we then serve you and honor you. But thank you for the wisdom that you give. And Lord, in the coming weeks, as we go through the book of Proverbs, if you allow us to just go through these chapters as we've planned, I pray that we would grab a hold of your wisdom. We would seek it. We would long for it. We would apply it to our lives. We wouldn't let it go, because we'd realize the immense and total valuable worth of your truth. Thank you, God, for loving us that much, that you would guide us and direct us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we close our services,